Glenn was right about no Mother's Day sermon. There is a Mother's Day article in the bulletin, so if you did not get that, then you need to pick that up. Now, it has to do with mothers of toddlers. Now, some of you mothers may not have toddlers anymore. Well, at least you think you don't. I've been told if you're married, you still do. I see some happy faces on men, and I see some not so happy faces on men. Let me put it this way. That's what I've been told at my house. During the Christmas season, when I was still living in Paris, I drove by this denominational church building, and there was a sign out on the marquee. And that sign read as follows: "The first Christmas gift came wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." My friends, I do not believe that Christmas is a religious holiday. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Whatever we do must be done in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. When you and I turn to the New Testament, there is not one passage of Scripture that authorizes the celebration of the birth of Christ as a religious holiday. Therefore, we leave that celebration off. But that having been said, I do believe that that little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, was a gift from God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Question: have you ever been given a gift by someone that is a multi-purpose, multifunctional gift? There were two little boys that were at the Eastwood congregation there in Paris, and they loved guns and they loved knives. One of them was in second grade and the other was around fifth grade. Their daddy trained them how to use those guns and how to use those knives. And if they were ever at the church service, they always had a knife. Always. On one occasion, we were at a little Dairy Queen type place after services, and there was somebody there with me, and I knew little Dalton would have a knife, so I called him over. And I said, "Hey, Dalton, do you have a knife on you?" He looked at me just as dead serious as he could look, and he says, "Mr. Victor, I'm always packing." He pulled out that night 5 knives. One of them was that long. He had it stuck down in his breeches. When he pulled that thing out, his mama just shook her head. One of the gifts that they had been given on one occasion was a Swiss Army knife. Now, there are probably many men in this particular group of individuals who have owned a Swiss Army knife. Folks, that is a multifunctional knife, is it not? It usually has 2 or 3 different kinds of knife blades on it. It has a couple of different kinds of screwdrivers that are on it, a bottle opener. It might even have a fork and a spoon. It's just a multifunctional tool. The reason I make mention of multifunction is because the gift that God has given unto us through His precious Son, Jesus Christ, is a multifunctioning gift for man. My friends, the love of God came packaged as a gift, and we're going to talk about some of the functions of that gift this morning. We can by no means exhaust all the functions which our Lord and Savior Jesus serves, but we are going to talk about a few of them for the next few moments. Number one, the love of God packaged Jesus Christ as a gift. And my friends, He is a gift that looks like and is God in the flesh. When you turn to John 1 in verse 1, you read these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Listen to those last words. The Word was God. We jump down to verse 14 of that same chapter, and we find this reading. And the Word was made flesh. Folks, that Word that was God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, God, inhabited human flesh and dwelt among men. He was the God-man. In fact, His very name proclaims this fact, doesn't it? And thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew 1, verse 23. Why was it necessary? Why was it essential for God to come and clothe Himself in human flesh? Couldn't God have redeemed man in some other way? Wasn't there some other means whereby man could have been saved from his sins? Absolutely not. You see, God sent His Son, clothed Him in human flesh, so that we would have a perfect high priest. Hebrews 2:17 says, wherefore it behooved Him. We don't use that word very much, but it was absolutely essential for Him. It was necessary for Him. It behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. Folks, He had to be made like us, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Under the old covenant, there was a high priest, was there not, who functioned on behalf of humanity. He was the go-between between God and man. And the one thing that He could always do is sympathize perfectly with human beings, couldn't He? Every time a human being came with his animal to sacrifice, the high priest could look upon that individual and have compassion upon him. Why? Because he knew exactly what that man had experienced. We have a perfect high priest. Perfect in two senses, folks. Perfect, number one, in the sense that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But perfect also in the fact that He was tempted and He can sympathize on our behalf. But not only can He understand our side, He knows God's side perfectly, because He's a God-man. Listen to verse 18 of Hebrews 2. For that, in that He hath suffered in the flesh, being tempted, He is able also to succor them who are tempted. What does that word succor mean? We don't use that word either, do we? Why don't you go out and succor somebody? We don't say that. What does the word mean, folks? The word means this. All it means is to help. Notice what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Because Jesus suffered in the flesh, He is able to help them who also have suffered in the flesh. He knows what it's like to be a man. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to do battle with Satan. He knows all of our shortcomings. And He understands that and functions perfectly as our high priest. We have a God-man given unto us. as a go-between between us and God. What a gift. Point number two. God has packaged His Son as a perfect example for you and me. Have you ever needed an example to follow? When I was in seventh grade, I was pretty good in math. And they had this special program for eighth graders. And the new program was this. You got to start algebra in eighth grade. Now, folks, I know I'm dating myself. They start algebra in preschool now. That's true, isn't it? But I jump into algebra class, and guess what? I don't have a clue. I am just as lost as a goose. Whatever you do to this side of the equation, do to the other side of the equation, and I'm lost. There were two things that got me through that first 6 weeks. Now I'm really dating myself. 6 weeks, not nine, six. Number one was my dad. And number two were the examples in the book. I thank the Lord for examples. Have you ever bought your child a gift like a swing set or a bike? And it comes in a big box, doesn't it? And you open up the box and there's 1 million parts. And you grab the directions and you start reading. Put this part with this part and that part with that part. Point B with this, point C with this. D and E go together, H and F. And you're going, what in the world are you talking about? And then what do? You keep digging through the box and you find the pictures. An example. And you follow that to the letter, don't you? And you get that thing built, and boy, you're just as proud as you could possibly be. Look what I did. Now there's 1,000 parts left over. But you're tickled to death. Folks, we rejoice to have examples before us because they help us to understand what we need to do. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. Did you hear what Peter said? Be sober. Be obedient children. Be holy. Folks, not just any standard of holiness. I want you to be holy just as God is holy. That is a tall order. That is a high calling. That is something that is going to take a lot of effort on my part and on your part, isn't it? And thank God that I don't just have a rule book set before me to do this and do that, but I have a perfect example that has been given unto me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, listen to Him, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Not just any kind of example. Folks, there were times when I would open up that algebra book and they say, here's an example. And then they give me the problem. And I say, that example doesn't look anything like the problem. But guess what? We have a perfect example in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Who did no sin, neither was any guile found in His mouth. He's perfect. Jesus said in John 8, verse 29, "For I do always those things," listen to him, "always those things that are pleasing to the Father." Can you imagine that? There was never a time when Jesus did anything that displeased his heavenly Father. He is a perfect example unto us. When I have a decision to make, when I have an action to perform, when I have a challenge that is sitting before me, my friends, the one question that I ought always to ask myself is a question that was used years ago and put on bracelets, and it was this: what would Jesus do? Now, I'm not talking about some subjective answer to that question. I'm talking about a real answer to that question. I dig into the life of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, found in the pages of the Gospels. I look at how he lived. I look at the choices he made. I look at the statements that he teaches me. I look at his parables. I look at the way he behaved in all manner of circumstances. And I do what my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would do. A perfect example. Write down and go home and study this verse. 1 John 2, verse 6. "If a man say he abideth in him," listen to him, "he ought also so to walk, even as he walked." Oh, individuals love to go around claiming to be believers in Jesus. Individuals love to go around saying they abide in Christ Jesus. Folks, the proof of that is in the pudding. Did you know that? If I truly abide in Jesus Christ, if I truly reside in Him, if I am really a branch that is in the vine, then I will walk just like He walked. Every day, I will seek to follow His perfect example. And remember, if I follow Him, I'll never do anything that displeases the Father. What a gift. A third purpose of Jesus Christ. Love came packaged as a gift in Jesus Christ, as a lamb slain for the sins of the world. You go back into the Old Testament and lambs were used a lot in sacrifice, were they not? Leviticus chapter 4, verse 32. "And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, let him bring it a female without blemish." Verse 35 says this: "And the priest shall make an atonement for his sins which he hath committed, and they shall be forgiven him." A lamb. There's a lot of points we could make about that lamb, isn't it? An innocent, harmless victim. A lamb without blemish. A lamb that is a substitute for a sinner. A lamb who is laid upon an altar and whose neck is slashed and whose blood drains from that body, giving his life for the crimes of another being. And one day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John 1:29. My friends, it had been prophesied that a lamb was coming and that a lamb was going to be slain. Isaiah 53, verse 7. We turn over into Acts, the 8th chapter, and there's that Ethiopian eunuch reading from Isaiah 53. And he read these very words: "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Folks, Jesus is the lamb that was slain. What did we say about that lamb? Harmless, innocent, a lamb that was perfect, a lamb that was a substitute for behalf of a sinner. That's me. That's me. That's you. And a lamb who is willing to give his life, literally have that life flowing blood drained from his body so that I, the sinner, can live. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, which you received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 and 18. But here's what's interesting. The blood was shed for all, but not all will be forgiven. That's interesting, isn't it? The blood was shed for all, but not all will be forgiven. Why is that? The reason for that is because God has placed the benefits of that blood in a certain realm, in a certain sphere. And if I am not in that sphere, then I do not reap the atoning benefits thereof. Listen to Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Paul, what do you say? I'm telling you this. There is only one place wherein there is the forgiveness of sins, and that is in Christ Jesus. Folks, if you are outside of Christ, there is no forgiveness. You are still dead in your sins, and if you die therein, you will die and go to a devil's hell. It's that simple. God has placed redemption in Christ. And the question is then, how does a man get into Christ? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. If I, through faithful obedience to the command to be baptized for the remission of sins, refuse to do that, I will never, ever be saved. Never. Redemption through the Lamb of God is found in Him. The question that you have to ask yourself is this: am I in Jesus this morning? Point number four. The love of God came packaged as a gift in Jesus Christ our Lord as a judge. John 5:22 says this: for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. On Mars Hill, the Apostle Paul said that God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He even tells us who that is. And hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him, the man that will judge us, from the dead. That's Jesus, folks. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. I want you to listen to what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that Jesus, as your judge, is a gift. Heart attack. How many of you have ever thought, standing before God in final judgment is a gift to you? You see, that's not the way we look at judgment, is it? Judgment is scary. Judgment is bad. Judgment is this thing that I know I have to go through, but, you know, I'd really rather not have to do that. Because you see, we have in our mind that all judgment is for the purpose of condemnation. And that is not the case, folks. If you are in Christ, if you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, if you have allowed your high priest to be your mediator between you and God in your sins, if you have lived faithfully all your life, then you do not have to fear judgment one iota. It is a gift to you. Listen to what the writer says, beginning in Romans 2, verse 6. Who, that's God, will render unto every man according to his deeds. Now listen to this. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. Folks, there's one group that's going to stand before God and going to be judged, and those individuals have done what? They have continued in well-doing. They are individuals every day of their life who seek for glory and honor and immortality. The Bible says to those people will be given eternal life. But here's the contrast. Unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now listen to this next statement. For there is no respect of persons with God. My friends, every one of us will stand before the judge. Every one of us. There's not going to be a respecter of persons. God doesn't care what position you held. God doesn't care the color of your skin. God doesn't care how much money you have or don't have. God doesn't care whether you're beautiful or ugly, short or tall. He could care less. There is no respect of persons with God. But He will judge you based upon your deeds in this world. Have you followed His will or have you not followed His will? And if you have, you have absolutely nothing to fear in judgment. Can you imagine standing there before your judge and His smiling face peering down upon you, knowing that you've been faithful, and He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." What a moment that will be. Amen. And here's another benefit of judgment. Do you have enemies? Do you have people who mock you, ridicule you, scoff you, scorn you? Are there individuals in the world who would love to persecute us, torment us, yea, even put us to death because we are Christians? Folks, they too will have their moment in judgment. And there will be no salvation for those people. The vengeance and the wrath of God will be set forth upon all our enemies on that day. As the old song says, what a day of rejoicing that will be. The love of God came packaged as a gift, a multifunctional gift. God in the flesh to be our perfect high priest. God as a perfect example for you and me to follow. God as a lamb to be sacrificed on Calvary so that I can be forgiven of all of my transgressions. Where? In Christ. And our Lord as judge who can pronounce me justified in the last day. My friends, the Apostle Paul was right in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15 when he declared, "But thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Have you taken advantage of that gift? Have you allowed Him to redeem you? We've already told you what you have to do. If you believe in Him as the Son of God, repent of all of your sins. Change those behaviors. Confess His precious name and be baptized into Christ, and all sins will be forgiven in Him. Dear Christian, how has your life been lived before this gift? Maybe you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you. Go to your high priest. Allow Him to stand before the Father and help you in acquiring forgiveness once again. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?